Reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. The Apostle John, having described the death of the Lord Jesus in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And now the Apostle begins to relate something that is not recorded in any other Gospel. A Jewish request of Pilate that culminated in the Lord's side being pierced. Reading from verse 1 down to verse 37. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Verses 31 to 37, they form a unit, a paragraph, commences with a Jewish request, and it ends with the word pierced, the last word in verse 37, whom they pierced. The request, however, that the Jews made was not for the piercing of Jesus. It was for the breaking of his legs. You see that they besought Pilate, verse 31, that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The Jews, you see, have a kind of a perverse, depraved conscience. They don't like executions on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is approaching, a Sabbath day, and the thieves and the Lord at the time they went to Pilate, are not yet dead. And they think not likely to be dead before the Sabbath, and therefore desire that their limbs be broken, so that they might more quickly die before the Sabbath day. So this is a perverse conscience. Conscience of the Sabbath, but no conscience in rejecting and killing Jesus Christ. Keeping Sabbath, but yet crucifying the Lord of the Sabbath. And so why we ought to be conscientious indeed of the Sabbath as of all the Lord's laws, but let us be even more conscientious how we treat the Lord Jesus. They didn't care how they treated the Lord Jesus, and yet imagined that they were conscientious law keepers. Sinners can take conscience of sinning against the law, but none take conscience against sinning against the gospel and against the Lord Jesus. And so these Jews want Pilate to break the legs of the three on the crosses. The word, yeah, the command goes forth from Pilate, but by the time that the soldiers receive it, in verse 33, when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they break not his legs. So instead of the command being carried out and the Lord's legs being broken, instead of doing that, they pierce his side. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And I think this is historically remarkable, that the wishes, the evil, devilish wishes of the Jews and even the command of Pilate was not carried out on the Lord. The soldiers made a judgment, and that judgment made null and void Pilate's command. Not to carry out a Roman governor's command could be a very dangerous thing, but then they didn't need to because the Lord was dead already. They only needed to be certain he was dead, and thus they pierced his side. But then that begs the question, why did they not just break the Lord's limbs anyway? That also would have been proof of death. That would have made certain. And they need not have pierced his side, just broke his legs and carried out the command. And as it were, it would have been done. But the letter of Pilate's command would have been carried out if they just broke his limbs. And yet they didn't. The ordinary historian looking on at this, he would just ordinarily assume that they couldn't be bothered. It would be a greater effort to break a man's legs than just to pierce his side. So they assumed he was dead. He wasn't breathing. He wasn't struggling like the other two. And they just pierced his side. And the ordinary historian would just say, well, it was just convenience. They didn't have to obey the letter of the law in that case. Didn't have to break his legs. The gospel writer is not an ordinary historian. He's not just, as it were, a humanist looking at history. He's looking at history as a man of God, as a theologian, as one who knows the scriptures. And we also ought to look on this scene as humble students of God's ways, of God's works, God's providence, and especially God's word. And here is a providence, and it has determined. A bone of him shall not be broken. The Father has kept the Saviour's bones. Now surely there must be some significance in this fact. Why does the Lord Jesus not have his bones broken? And that's what we want to think about today. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Why? Why? Well, I think first of all it shows the uniqueness of the Saviour's death. The breaking of the legs had one purpose, to hasten death. Crucifixion, you see, was a lingering death. It was a slow death. It could last several days, and it is reckoned even up on a week. Legs were supportive of the frame, and by their being broken, this support was removed. There was some kind of rest, a seat, some sort of a wee seat or something whereby they could support themselves with the legs and the lower part of the body, the limbs, and give that measure of support so that they didn't suffocate. The crucifixion was a struggle to stay alive. It was meant to be that way. It was meant to be a slow death. It wasn't to be death by asphyxiation. It was to be a slow, agonizing death, draining slowly the life of a man. And there had to be this kind of support to prevent asphyxiation and yet maintain a slow death. The thing that hastened on death was the breaking of the limbs. Because then the body would not have been supported. It would have hung, and asphyxiation, death by suffocation, would have been quick. But whenever they come to Jesus, verse 33, he was dead already. This death, you see, is unique. What does the verse 30 say there? Therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He dies. Not because he is weak, not because his life had been taken from him. He dies because it is finished. The word give up literally means he delivered up, he handed over his spirit. He gave his life. Not so the thieves. They are not in control of their lives. They cannot deliver up their spirits. This not breaking of the legs marvellously highlights the unique death of our Saviour as our as a sacrifice for our sins, as an offering. He's on the cross 6 hours and he dies. There, they're the same period of time, and they're still alive. Here is a unique death, a special death, a death unlike the death of other men. And the Father, by this providence, is pointing this out. The death of Christ is special. It's unique. It's a sin-removing death. It's an atoning death. Here is a death that is set apart from all other deaths. It is a death for sinners. And it is, therefore, a death we can trust in. This is what it's all about. This is why not a bone of him is broken and why his side is pierced. To show the uniqueness of his death. And then secondly, this is arranged to allow the piercing of the Saviour's side. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers with the side, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now the piercing of the Lord's side was a special providence, an act of significance and instruction, an act that in itself was a fulfillment of Scripture. Because it says there, verse 37, they shall look on him whom they pierced, as another Scripture hath said. This is a fulfillment of the Word of God. And the reference, of course, is to Zechariah 12, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And so this is a fulfillment of Scripture, the pierced one. The coming forth of blood and water also has great significance to John. Verse 35, he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Came out blood and water. And he alludes to this also in his first epistle. If the legs had been broken, the side had not been pierced. And if the side had not been pierced, Scripture would not have been fulfilled, and this symbolic, instructive fountain of blood and water had not been opened. And all the significance that is to John would not be. So there is something very important that has to take place. The opening of the side, the coming forth of the blood and the water. All of this is very important for fulfillment of Scripture and for doctrine and theology. The breaking of the limbs would not have allowed that. The soldiers decided not to break the limbs, believing that Christ was dead already. But perhaps a doubt arose, or some thought, or some fear. Well, if he's not dead, when we take him down, it'll be reported to Pilate. So we better make sure. And so they pierced his side. One of the soldiers pierced his side. That soldier wanted to make sure he was dead. He didn't want it to be in any doubt. He didn't want to come back, as it were, that the man wasn't dead at all. And so that soldier, seeing that the legs weren't going to be broken, that soldier, in his own mind, wanted to be sure, and so he pierced his side. And that piercing is a testimony. John calls it that. A true testimony. That you might believe. It's a testimony you can have for the washing of your sins. It's testimony that this Christ is a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. That's what this testimony is. That's why it's so important. John saw it and he bore a record. His record is true. He's saying this that you might believe. There is the cleansing. There is the water and the blood. There's the fountain opened. He's a fountain opened. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a fountain opened in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. It's a testimony that you can have the washing of sins, justification and sanctification. And so it's a blessed testimony. And we would not have the comfort of this testimony of the coming forth of the water and the blood if a bone of him was broken. And so you see, there's another reason why the bones of Christ were not broken, to provide this testimony of the water and the blood and the pierced side, the one open for our sin, for uncleanness, and a testimony to the uniqueness of this crucified one among all others who may have been crucified, Jesus stands forth unique. There is another reason, I think, why the Saviour is not allowed to have his bones to be broken. I think it is to show that the Saviour, in God's reckoning, had no inherent sin. The Lord's body is broken. Remember, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." But his bones are not broken. His body is broken through death, and his blood is shed, and his spirit is released. But in all of the agony, all of the suffering, all of the torture leading up to Calvary and on the cross, not a bone, not one bone broken. That's a remarkable thing, because the nails had to go through parts of the extremities, the limbs, and yet not a bone broken. Carrying the cross and all the abuse and the torture, the scourging, all the weight there upon the tree, not a bone broken. Why? What special significance is that? Well, the Hebrew Bible has an interesting word for bone. It occurs very many times. It means essence, substance. Our skeleton is the deepest part of us. It gives us firmness and support. Our flesh, our organs, our muscles, they're all vital. But what would they be without the internal foundation of our skeleton? And so it becomes a figure of speech with us to refer to our bones when describing the deepest aspect of our lives. Well, what do we say? I feel it in my bones. It's at the heart of us. It's the substance that supports us and holds us up. And the Hebrew has this figure of speech as well. Psalm 42, verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. It goes deep. It affects my bones. I feel it in my bones. And one of the things that affects us deeply is sin. And sometimes sin is associated with the bones. For example, in Psalm 38, verse 3, David says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Here are restless bones, a tortured frame because of my sin. My sin has entered deep. It has so distressed the conscience, so convicted concerning it. It's affecting my bones. In Psalm 51, verse 8, the psalmist says in that psalm, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Now here's a psalmist. He's committed sin, as we know, with Bathsheba. He's lost the joy, he's lost peace, and he's lived a miserable existence since that time. Now the Lord has come and awakened him and convicted him, and this is how he speaks: "Lord, bring back the joy and the gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice again." David here is describing his conviction of sin. David, because of his sin, has had broken bones. Now, I don't think that he literally had broken bones. And maybe that the Lord did chasten him with broken bones, but we don't read of that anywhere else. I think he's describing here how he feels inwardly. This conviction, this distress, this loss of fellowship with God, there's no peace. It's entered deep down into his bones, and his bones are broken. He can't hold himself up. His life has no support now. He has no strength. The Lord is gone. It's like his bones are broken. So David, because of his sin, had broken bones. But not a bone of him shall be broken. The Lord Jesus, he bore sin, that is true, but he has no guilty conscience. He has no conviction of personal sin. He has no lack of, as it were, the peace of God. He is supported. The weight that he bears is the weight of the sins of others. And not a bone is broken as he carries that weight of others, as he bears the load of the sin of man. There's not one of his bones broken, because not one of those sins, not one is his sin, as personal. Sin is imputed to him. It is laid upon him. He is reckoned a sinner. He is treated as a sinner. But internally, he is not a sinner. In him is no sin, although he bears sin. So his body is broken, but his bones are not. And so this is vital to symbolically portray to us the unique inward life of Jesus Christ. His bones are not broken because of his own sin. He does not have the loss of peace and fellowship with his Father because of his own sin. He has no sin. And his inner frame is upheld and supported. And he's not crushed with personal guilt, though he bears the weight of imputed sin. So I think that's a very important reason why a bone of him cannot be broken. A fourth reason, to show that the Lord Jesus is a sacrificial offering, the true Passover lamb. The sacrificial offerings were not to have their bones broken. This was true of the burnt offering, but it was especially true of the Passover lamb, which was to be killed, cooked, and eaten. But never could a bone be broken. Never could the marrow, the inner marrow of the bone, be devoured. It couldn't. It was beyond reach. Exodus chapter 12, at the Passover, we first learn of this. Verse 46, Exodus 12, "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof," not to be broken. It was so in the first Passover, and so in the annual feast of the Passover thereafter. Numbers 9, verse 12. "They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it." So here's a description for the Passover feast for generations to come. And it's always the same. Not any bone of it ever to be broken. So the integrity of the lamb's essence was to be preserved. The substance, the skeleton, the bone, to be not broken. It is an allusion to this that the words of verse 36 in John 19 are referred. "For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." Now the Holy Spirit here is saying, Christ is the true Passover. Now, in order of time, of course, there was the Passover of Exodus chapter 12. That was the first Passover, the deliverance out of Egypt. And the bone of the lamb was not to be broken then. But that's just a shadow. That's just a type and a prophecy until he should come who should be the reality and the substance. That's Christ. And so Christ comes. He fulfills the Passover. He is the Passover lamb for us. And a bone of him is not to be broken. He fulfills scripture. And so the Passover is a prophecy. The Passover is a shadow. Christ is the substance and the reality. Now, in order of time, we look at it, the Passover was first, and Christ comes second, and he fulfills it. While that's the order in time for us, the order is reversed in the mind of God. In the mind of God, Christ is first. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in the mind of God, not a bone of his son upon the cross as he bears sin is to be broken. He won't have a broken bone. Because in essence and inwardly, he is never a sinner. He's always a sinless saviour. In essence and substance, inwardly in reality. And so never a bone inside him is to be broken or mangled. And on the cross, in the mind of God, that'll never take place. And that's first. And so concerning the type, whenever God ordains the type, God ordained the type of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, that the lamb there was not to have its bones broken. We have a wonderful Bible, don't we? The fulfillment of scriptures. And it all flows out from Christ. God looks upon us, Christ. And then from the cross, he goes to all the prophecies. And he arranges all of them in time. It's not that just the Lord knows the future. No, he's at the cross. The cross is the center of history. The cross is all in all to the Father. And working from the cross, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, working from that, he gives all the prophecies and pictures and types of the great reality, the plan of God in the Passover lamb. This is Passover season when the Lord Jesus is crucified. The Lord has already had the meal with his apostles. It was all acted out the day before, but now is the fulfillment. And again, the Father is saying, behold the Lamb of God. Do you not see him? You remember how the Gospel begins? John the Baptist saying that, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, again, it's happening now toward the end. It's the Father saying, behold the Lamb of God. Do you not recognize him? You Jews who are stirring on him, you Jews who want all the legs to be broken, do you not see there's one here, not a bone of him is broken? Do you not see the Passover lamb being taken down from the cross? A bone of him has not been broken. Do you not see it? Do you not see this is your Passover lamb slain for you? Do you not see this is the sin-bearing Saviour who redeems you out of the house of bondage? That he went as a lamb to the slaughter, but not a bone of him broken. But instead there comes out the cleansing blood. Instead there comes out the water. Do you not see it, you Jews? John says, I saw it. I bear record, it's true. He's the Passover lamb. He's the one slain for our sins. And I want you Jews to see it. This is what this is all about. But there's another reason. To comfort and assure us who are the members of his body. The first occurrence of the word bone in the Bible is interesting. It is found in Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 23, where we read, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. This is the scene where piercing and bone come together. Eve came out of Adam. How? By piercing. To obtain a bone. There must have been a surgery. There must have been a piercing. There must have been a kind of an operation, God entering in to take a bone out. Adam knew this. Bone of my bones. And there's a unity. And this language of unity and connection is frequent in Scripture. What did the tribe say to David? In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. All the tribes of Israel came to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. we are thy bone. They're talking about the unity, the oneness. And what did David say to the elders of Judah in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and the verse 12? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. They're speaking of the oneness, the body. New Testament uses this language concerning Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is very important. We're bone of his bone. We are belonging to Jesus Christ. We are in union with him, of his bones. Ye are my bones. We are thy bone. And this language is used concerning Christ. Every member of the body can say concerning Jesus, I am your bone. We are your bones. And a bone of him shall not be broken. If you're saved, you're a member of his body. And you can say, I am your bone. And a bone of you, Lord Jesus, shall not be broken. You're in Christ. You are his bone. And at Calvary, the Father would have you to know this comfort, this wonderful assurance, a bone of him shall never be broken. The limbs of the thieves were shattered, broken to pieces, probably by an iron rod. A heavy, shattering blow finished them off. But no bones of Jesus go that way. The world will never shatter you in pieces, child of God. Nor will the devil, nor will sin. Christ will never let his people be shattered to pieces. Christ will not lose his own. He'll not have a bone to be broken. This is what this teaches. We are thy bone. A bone of him shall not be broken. Be comforted. You're in Christ. You're in there. Like a skeleton. In Christ, safe and preserved, the Father will preserve us to heavenly glory, like being in the ark. The ark went through the storm, but there was nothing inside that was broken. We're preserved in Christ, as his bones were preserved. And so think often about your union with Christ, and you died in him and with him, but you died unbroken, preserved, and saved. Union with Christ is the most fundamental and important doctrine in the whole of the Bible. It's a wonderful thing to be in Christ. If you're not saved today, believe in him. Enter into him, you that are unconverted, and be saved. For those who are not in Christ, they'll be like the limbs of those thieves. Those limbs were broken in pieces, shattered. And if you're outside of Christ, that's the destiny of all men outside of Christ. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The bones of the wicked will be crushed. And all outside of Christ will be dashed in pieces. But in Christ, never a bone broken. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour have we. That he keeps all his bones as he keeps all his sheep. Not one is lost and not one is broken. But saved eternally. To him be endless praise and glory. Amen.